see you out. Going to be the book of Psalms today, book of Psalms chapter 11. I hope this will be a good message for us. I know we got people watching on Facebook. Welcome you to the service today as well, and some probably in the parking lot. So, try to keep up. That's all I can tell you. Psalms chapter 11. Let me get my glasses. The Bible says, In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we could come and meet here today. Lord, just thankful for your word and just thankful for you. Lord, we understand who you are, what you are, Lord, where you're at. And Lord, we know you have everything under control. We just thank you for the blessings of life. Lord, we think about those today that are grieving. Lord, I think about Billy this morning. Lord, I pray for him and, Lord, his family. Lord, lost his father, and not that long since he's lost his mother. But it's a burden to bear for sure. But we know you won't put on us more than we can bear. And so still grieving hearts there, Lord. So comfort them. Lord, we pray for those that are sick, Lord, at the virus and things, different places. We lift them up to you today. Those recovering from surgery, think about Doris Ann this morning. Lord, I pray she's comfortable. Lord, help her with any pain, Lord, and give her a touch that she would heal, Lord, quickly. Thankful for the surgeons and doctors that you have, Lord, that you've given them skill that they can help us. And we pray for a touch from you. Lord, we lift our nation up to you today. Lord, we know, we understand we have a divided nation, Lord, and there's only one thing, Lord, one person, and that's you. Lord, if this nation would turn to you, Lord, would cure the divisions up in a hurry. And Lord, so we lift our nation up to you. Lord, we pray that we can be witnesses in the world, that we can lead men and women to you. Lord, they can be saved, Lord, and we know we can be on the same page. Then, Lord, so we lift our nation up, our men and women in the military. We pray for them wherever they may be around the world and in the country. Lord, our missionaries all over the world, a different soldier of sorts. Lord, we pray for them and all they have to deal with, and we're praying for blessings. It's my prayer today for the pastors that we know, Lord, that are preaching your truth. Lord, give them wisdom. Lord, encouragement, Lord, in these times. Lord, bless their ministries, Lord. We pray for your presence here today. In this service, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, and you know our needs, and help us in our faith, Lord, in our walk with you. We ask for a hedge of protection over the church, not only from the virus, Lord, but just from Satan and the tools and the weapons that he uses against us. Lord, we lift this church up to you for that. And then we lift ourselves, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We know we're not everything we could be, should be. Lord, and we know you're long-suffering and patient, and Lord, that you deal with us, and we're thankful for that. Speak to that heart today that may be lost and not sure about their salvation. I pray that they'll be saved today, and I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Two Voices Within the Soul. Two Voices Within the Soul. The key verse that we're looking at today is verse 3, and that verse says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The answer to that question is nothing, and there's nothing we can do. And we understand the foundation being Jesus Christ and God, his word, everything that he's built upon that foundation. This psalm is attributed to David as being the author of this psalm, and of course he was no stranger to trouble. In his time, I mean, he went through, he had enemies, he had trouble, he had trials, he had danger, there was threats. We've been doing a Bible study on Wednesday night going through 1 and 2 Samuel. We're in 2 Samuel, and we're looking at David as he came to the throne, and You know, everything that he went through, 10 years on the run from Saul, who was trying to take his life, yet he wouldn't lift his hand against Saul because he knew he was God's anointed. And it was a great lesson on that, you know, that the faith that he had to have for a 10-year period on the run, hiding in caves. And then even after he came to the throne, his appointed place, that he knew that God had called him to be the king of Israel. I mean, he was anointed by Samuel, called by God, and he finally got on the throne. And then his own son, one of his own sons rebelled against him. And once again, rather than divide the kingdom, he fled out into the, he fled again, and some people went with him. And so you got to imagine the stress and strain and where the opportunity for doubt, the opportunity for fear to get in his mind and get in his heart and, you know, just maybe even to question God. I don't know that he did, but I'm just saying the opportunity was certainly there. When we look at our text this morning, just a short chapter of seven verses there, we see in our text, we see a question and we see an answer. There's a question and an answer. Now, you know, commentators, and we're not all sure, you know, if this question was brought forth to David by some advisor that he had, a counselor that he had, or whether this is a question that might arise in the soul. And that's the way I choose to look at it. Just seems to be that may be, because I know we go through those same things where we'll have a question in our mind. A question may come up, a contrary question sometimes, and then we have an answer. You know, we have an answer. We look to the Word of God. We're people of faith. And so we say, well, here's the answer to that question. So I believe that this was a question and answer, which is really a battle that goes on in the mind, in the heart, in our soul. There's always a conflict that's going on between either like flesh and faith, or doubt and faith, or fear and faith. You know, when we see things that go on that would cause us to lose our faith. And so the question is posed. Actually, we look at it this way: if it's an internal battle that's going on, and I think it is, that the question is posed by fear, and the answer is given by faith. Faith always answers fear, and so that's what we're going to look like. We, you know, when we always have a conflict in our soul between faith and fear when there's a difficulty or a crisis or a circumstance that that seems as a threat. Or we see danger, or those things. There's always a conflict of fear and faith. I was sharing, you know, with you before, like I used to have on my bucket list, and I said used to because maybe I got smarter, maybe I got more of a chicken than I was. But you know, I always wanted to jump out of an airplane with the parachute. And I can imagine, I had a buddy of mine. He's a pastor too, or has been a pastor. He's a preacher, and he said, you know, he went and did it. This was years ago when I probably would have done it. But I had been overseas and was separated from him. We got together. He goes, yeah. He goes, I went and jumped out of an airplane. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, when I got to that door, and they were on a static line in case you have a heart attack, pass out, you know, the parachute hopefully will still open, which is good. he said, you know, when I got to that door, he said, I'm going to tell you something. The hardest thing I ever did in my life was jump out of that airplane. And I started thinking about it. You know, you're up there, wind blowing. You look down there and everything looks like little patches of fields down there. And you're going to jump out of a perfectly good air. You know, you got there's fear and you're trying to have faith in the parachute. And you know, you can imagine. I mean, there's going to be a conflict. Have you ever had to do something that was so hard to do that you got to that point where you're just stuck at this one point and you've got to do it? And so that it's always that way. We always have a conflict. Doesn't matter what it is. When we see things going on in the world today, and there's plenty to see, or anywhere in life, that there's always a conflict we have between faith, having faith in God, and then the natural man's response to this fear that goes on. So that's what I want to talk about today. I'm going to look at two things: the advice of fear and the answer of faith. The advice of fear and the answer of faith. In our text, it begins with a positive statement from a man of faith. And we look in verse 1. He said there, he said, in the Lord put I my trust. In the Lord put I my trust. Now, every Christian that knows anything, anybody that's been saved any amount of time, if we're all, you know, if we ask that question simply, you know, hey, are you putting your faith in God? Are you putting your trust in God? Or what do you put your trust in? Or who you put your trust in? You know what we're all going to say. We all been around church long enough. We know what the answer is. Yeah, I'm putting my faith in the Lord. I'm putting faith in God. Everybody says that, you know, right before they're standing in the door of the airplane getting ready to jump out. You know, they put their faith in God before there's a conflict or a crisis or a trial. We all would say that, no questions asked. And we all believe that we believe that. But you know, God, listen, and this is the way it is in life. No, there's no faith until it's tried. There's nobody that everybody's got. Everybody can sit in here and say, "Yeah, I'd jump out of a plane on a parachute if the opportunity arose." Well, you're gonna think a lot different when you're standing in the door, looking out the hole at the ground down there. You got to jump out of it. So it's different. You know, we all say it when we don't have to try it now. But there's the trial of faith, and God always does this. God always does it all through the Bible. And if you've ever, I've had crisis in my life. I mean, we lost our job and I didn't. I had a house to pay rent for. I had to pay rent up here. My renters bailed out. I didn't have a job. I didn't have no money in the bank. Man, I got TMJ. I couldn't even talk because I was so stressed out. But I'd always said up and down, "Well, I'm trusting God. God will take care of us." You know, we always say those pious things. But how do you know? You got to be tried. I mean, you've got to be tried. And so we always say that. But what happens is, A circumstance comes up. I guess we can put plural now, you know, for sure. A circumstance or circumstances comes up that are out of your control. See, that's what really causes fear, right? It's not the things that come up that pop up on from day to day and we can take care of. We can fix it. That doesn't really cause us a lot of grief. It's something that we can't do anything about. And really, you're not going to have a test of your faith if you can take care of it anyway, right? If you don't need God, why would you put faith in God? So you don't need that. So we have this crisis that comes up in our life, and it's something that's out of our control. It's a test, a trial, a tribulation of some sort. And now this other voice within us begins to speak to us somehow. You know, how many of you lay in bed at night? How many of you have ever spent hours worrying about something that never came to pass? In the end of it, huh? Haven't we all done it? Oh, man, what about, boy, if this happens and that happens? Who's talking to you there? It's not faith. It's fear. We make up more stuff than ever happens. And we think an outcome is going to be a certain way, or this is what's going to happen. Oh, brother, what are you going to do? 2 o'clock in the morning, you're flipping and flopping around in the bed. You know, you get up in the morning, look like you've been drugged through a knot hole, and everything's, you know, you're stressed out, hadn't had no rest. Why? Because... you're sitting there, fear is talking to you. It just keeps talking to you about some certain things. Now, this voice begins to speak. Now, I want to say, this probably isn't a real evangelistic message. This is more like geared up for people of faith, people of God. Not that I've thought that over the years, and somebody would get saved in a straight up, you know, preaching to the church message. But anyway, it's probably more geared up that way. This conflict that I'm talking about, This advice of fear and this answer of faith, it only happened to a man of faith. See, the people that don't have, it's not that people that don't trust the Lord, they don't have fears and all those things right there, but they don't have a conflict going on with faith because they don't have it to start with. They're not trusting God or claiming that they trust God to start with. So see, what I'm talking about really only is, this is really dealing with people that are saying, at least, or people even that are saved. It's Christian people. We're the ones that's going to have this conflict going on, not really the lost world. They may have all the fear and anxiety and everything there because they don't know what to put their faith in, and everything they put their faith in is probably failing on them. And, you know, our flesh has a tendency to go that way. And so fear, when there's fear, that's where doubt begins to come in. And the whole argument of fear in this context right here is, and the reason that verse 3 is the key verse, it's on the supposition for the Christian, it's on the supposition that the foundations are destroyed. That it's always on that. It's like, it's always, the only reason that a Christian person, a person that's trusting Jesus Christ, got faith in God, the only reason that a person of faith has fear, it has to be based on the supposition that God is either can't take care of it, or God's not going to take care of it, or you know, something that we wouldn't say it. We wouldn't come out and say it, I don't think, but our subconscious, that old fear keeps putting it in our mind that for some reason, boy, this is out of God's control. And then there's even maybe a fear when, you know, I know for a fact, you know, we preach this all the time. Well, listen, boy, God's not going to call you if he don't equip you. And God's not, you know, we say that. But then when you try to get somebody to do something for God, whoo, brother. And the big fear is, I got to get out of my comfort zone. And you don't want to do it. You don't want to really put your faith and exercise your faith and trust in God. That's what happens all along the way. Amen? Let them know on Facebook that there is somebody in here besides me, please. I'm not alone. There's three other people in here, at least. There's more than that. Amen? Now, in verse 2, we get this opposition that pops up. This is reality in life, right? Even for the man of faith, there's opposition, particularly for the man of faith. Look at verse 2 says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately, which means secretly, shoot at the upright in heart." Notice who they're shooting at there, the upright in heart. Now, it's a graphic illustration. We live out here in the sticks. We're rednecks. We know about bows and arrows, right? We got all that. It's a picture of somebody there got the bow bent. That means they drew the bow back. They've already got the arrow on the string. And if you know anything about those kind of bows, they didn't have all that fancy stuff we got today, wheels and pulleys and that. It's a bow that's, you know, a recurve or a long bow. You don't draw that thing back till you're about ready to shoot. I mean, with a recurve or long bow, you don't stand there all day holding the arrow back. You pull the arrow back, you aim, and you shoot. So here's somebody that's ready to shoot. I mean, it's like right there. It's imminent. The bow is bent. The arrow's on the string. They're ready to shoot, to do harm. And secretly, it says it means it's like, you know, when you're not sure where the enemy is. You're not exactly sure where they are. You can't. It's done privately. That's what it said. And so we know this here. And it's not obvious, but we know it's out there. We know that there's enemies out there. And so we look on the scene today. It's all around us, right? We look at the social scene. We look at the political scene. And we look at the social scene, particularly from the Christian point of view. When you look at that, I mean, you know, how God would want things and how things are going with the world today. We look at the health issue. We got this virus going around all over the place. And we see the world waxing worse and worse and worse. But the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times would come. But you know what we've been hoping all our life? That we're not in the last days and these aren't the perilous times. That's what we've been hoping. Because why? Because perilous sounds scary. And that fear factor comes up. That advice of fear says, oh, man. But you know what? These are the days we're in. Man, if this isn't perilous times, I don't want to be in the perilous times. I mean, here we are. So the Bible says that perilous times would come. And we just always hoped it wasn't going to be while we were living. But here it is. Here it is. We're there. And you know, the enemy, of course, and we see it says there that this enemy was trying to do it privately or secretly. The enemy's unfair. That's another thing that worries us. You know, I don't mind getting in a fight if it's a fair fight. But I don't want to be fighting you if you got a knife or a gun and I don't have one. And then when we look at what's going on in the world today, the way Satan's, everything's unfair. The Bible says he's a liar. The Bible says he's a cheat. You don't think he's going to fight fair, do you? No, he's not going to fight fair. He's crooked. He's corrupt. And then that galls us. And then we think, oh, we can't win. You know, we can't win because the playing field is not level. And so what happens now? What happens? That fear starts to creep in. And fear points it out. The fear says, look, there's the enemy. Here's his weapon. Here's what he's doing. Here's his bow. And he's got it on there, buddy, and he's coming to get you. Huh? And what happens? You start getting, you know how that's the guys that make the horror movies, man. Alfred Hitchcock was a good one, man. He knew how to get you, man. I mean, you know, you don't even have to see anything. You just hear this. You're in the upper room. It's dark. You're upstairs. The door's shut. Huh? You don't know what it is. You know? And you don't know what it is. And you're all like, and then they show the camera flashes back to the person laying in bed. Pulling the covers up. And And, you know, come in as some kid or something, you know. I mean, but what happens? You know how your mind starts to work. So what happens to us? In reality, we look around, you know, we're watching the news. I saw Dave Young put a post on Facebook, and he said, you know, it'd probably do everybody some good to turn Facebook off and social media and the news for the most part, maybe limit how much you watch it for 30 minutes a day. So I know Dave Young, and I put a little post on there and said, yeah, the problem is all of us are reading this message that you're giving us on Facebook. That means we're on there looking at the thing, right? But we watch all that, and it sounds like, oh, and it's like the guy coming up the steps. We're watching the news, and we're listening, and it's like, and we start getting worried. You know, the time you get done with watching the news, you got to go take a pill, man. Your blood pressure's sailing. You know, you're all worried about something. You got to get your Bible out and have a prayer meeting. And you know, this is what happens with, you know, fear tells a lie. See, fear said, if the foundations be destroyed, you know, what can you do? What can a righteous man do? And the answer would be nothing, of course. But see, that word if, and it's just how Satan operates. That word if means since. What fear's saying, hey, since the foundations are destroyed, what are you going to do? What can you do? It's implying that he didn't come out. You know, when Satan went after Eve in the Garden of Eden, you know what he said? He said, did God really say that? And got Eve to thinking, well, I thought that's what he said. You know, even though she knew, she made a positive statement. God has said, the Lord has said. And Satan said, God really say that? Yeah, I've heard people say something real adamant. And then you say, well, you make a question. Well, I thought that's what they said. And then later on, he said, when she said that we would die, he said, God didn't say that. See, then it goes from putting doubt to going out. You know, a positive statement. You can make a positive statement sometimes. And sound like, if you sound like you're real positive, somebody else will believe it. And it may be the biggest lies ever told on the planet. Or it may be the biggest mistake it was ever told on the planet. You know, it could be a mistake. It might not be true. And so that's what Satan does. And so fear puts this doubt in our minds and hearts. And then when we start to have doubt in what we thought was sure and true, you know, we start wondering, you know, now fear starts creeping in and fear starts giving you some advice. And fear's advice is in one, Lewis said in verse 1. First there's the positive statement, in the Lord I put my trust. And then fear comes on and says, how say ye to my soul flee? Or he says, how say ye to my soul flee to as a bird to your mountain? Why do you say to my soul that? Because the advice of fear is what? Run. Ain't nothing you can do. You got to run. And flee and get away and hide. But here's the lie. If the foundation is destroyed, where are you going to run to? There's no place, that's not going to work either. Running and hiding, it's not going to work. See, he's in verse 1, he's already admitting that this is what was said to his soul. Now, logic, here's another problem we got, especially if you got any amount of intelligence. Logic says a lot of times, run. Sometimes that's a good idea. Sometimes that's a good idea. Just you can use a lot of illustrations. Sometimes, you know, running, you know, old Kenny Rogers said you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, right? And sometimes it's time to fold them and get out of Dodge. I mean, you might have to do that. But faith doesn't operate on logic. And this is a lot of Christians' problem. See, we'll trust God as long as we can figure it out. We always will trust God if we can figure it out. But I'm going to tell you what, if God's no bigger than what we can figure out, he ain't much of a God. Because I can't figure out half the time how to operate my cell phone to do anything. You can't do anything. So logic says run. Faith operates not on sight, though. We walk by faith and not by sight. So faith doesn't operate on logic always. Not that there's not logic involved in faith. A lot of times there is, but not all the time. Because sometimes we can't see it. We just can't see it. So instead, and I see this, instead of trusting God, and we see a lot of people, and the Bible talks about the way things will be in it when wickedness, takes over, and it says this, it said that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. See, without God, that's the only way you could live, right? Apart from the Word of God, apart from God's Word telling us and giving us wisdom and directing us, the only way that you could live is You do what is right in your own eyes. Now, you may be taking advice from somebody else, but if they're living doing what's right in their own eyes, you're not taking God's advice, you're taking man's advice. So we see a world right now that that's what's pretty much what's going on. And unfortunately, we see it even in Christianity, in people that are supposed to be putting their faith in God, that every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes instead of doing that which is right in God's eyes and what's right in the Word of God. Which is, like I say, that's the only way, apart from God, that's how man would live, and that even makes sense. If you're not being directed by God, obviously you're going to do what you think is right in your own eyes. But boy, when we start trying to do that as God's people, we got a mess on our hands. And every church split, blow up, and Christian that was on fire for God and now's out in the weeds somewhere, that's what happened. They started doing what was right in their own eyes and not in according to the Word of God. When we flee, what are we thinking about? Personal safety. That's what we're thinking about. We start thinking about ourselves. We start thinking about personal safety instead of standing up for righteousness as far as the Christian is concerned. Now, there's a mistake that fear makes. The advice of fear is faulty advice because the outlook of fear is limited. Fear can only see so far. Fear can only see what can be seen. That's what fear sees, or what can be imagined. Back to the step. You can't see it, but it starts imagining things. But it might not be the truth. Our house makes noises. And they never makes them when me and Sherry are there together. Like if I go off on my trip, she's by herself. And I thought she was out of her mind until she went and stayed with her mom and I was at home by myself. And then I hear this noise. What is that? It's a thump in the night. It sounds like somebody's in the kitchen getting something out of the refrigerator. You know, you hear all kind of stuff in your mind. Lock and load. Anybody stealing my ice, I'm going to get them, you know. It's something, you know, something cooling off, something heating up, something in the, you know, the, you know how the ice maker will do, it's in there and you'll hear that. It's something else causing it. And it's not a reality. So faith can only see either what it, only go and see so far as it actually can see or what actually it can imagine, but it may not be the truth, you know. It's not the truth. I was talking with somebody on the phone the other day about perception, and I said, you know, but perception's not always the truth. Matter of fact, I don't know what the percentage would be of perception, but it may be 50-50 right and wrong or even worse, you know, sometimes depending on how much information that you have. And so this... faith is a nearsighted thing because it doesn't see the whole picture and doesn't have all the facts. And it's mistaken really on what the foundations are. That's what really the world's big problem is now. The people that are living in fear are mistaken on what the foundation is. You know, is it the economy, the leadership, the direction of the, you know, our nation or you know, those things like that when we look at what's going on nationally or that in that sense. And it can be any other thing that you fill in there. If we have the foundation wrong, you know the old story, if you build on the wrong foundation, you know what's going to happen, right? If you don't build right, I preached a message years ago when I first started pastoring and hadn't preached on it in a long time. If you've been here a long time, you might remember. The three little pigs. Remember them? I'm getting my fairy tales straight. Three little pigs, they all built a house. One built a house out of straw. Remember that? One built a house out of sticks. And one built a house out of bricks. And the big bad wolf came, and he huffed and he puffed, and he blew on the one of straw, and it fell down, built out of the wrong stuff. And then he blew on the one of sticks, and it blew down. But he came to the one that's built out of bricks, and he huffed and he puffed, and he couldn't blow it down because it was built out of the right stuff. It was on the right foundation. And the Bible talks about building on the sinking sand or building on a rock. You know, that's what I was preaching on when I used the three little pig illustration. I like that, though. And I had to break out my nursery rhyme book to get refresh my memory. but you know, we're building, if we're building on the wrong foundation, or if we're even looking at the wrong foundation, or if we think it's sure, and those foundations crumble away, then our world is crumbling away, right? But we're not, if we're building on Jesus Christ, that rock, you know, then the rest of this doesn't make any difference. But faith is confused as, or fear is confused as to what the foundations are and the and circumstances that happen to us in life are not the foundation. You know, because in the text about building on the rock, it says the waves came, the storms came, and the rain came, and the waves beat upon that house. But it stood because its foundation was sure, something that I'm paraphrasing and I know. But it beat upon that house and it did not fall because of its foundation. See, that's it. So that's the key in the whole thing. And it's so the circumstances were beating on the house, but the house didn't fall. The circumstances are not the foundation or whatever they may be. So we see this question of fear, or the advice of fear. And now we got the answer of faith. We already read in verse 1, he said, in the Lord put I my trust. And then faith goes on in our text to give us the reason why that we put our trust in the Lord. This is key thing. Number one, look, it says in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord's in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. And we should know, now here's a something to think about. I know there's a fancier word to use than that, but I can't think of it. We understand that, you know, we're saved and God's given us his Holy Spirit and we have the Holy Spirit and there's Father, Son, you know, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that we actually have God dwelling in our hearts. And so that we know, and the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Well, if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in our heart, he's also in the midst of ourself, in our heart, right? We understand that. That God is everywhere. We understand that God is everywhere. We know that. But sometimes if we only have that vision of God, the subconscious may say, you wouldn't say it out loud. Nobody, I don't think anybody with any intelligence, Christian with intelligence, would say this. But we may subconsciously think it. We look at all the fray that's going on all over the world, and particularly in our own country. The subconscious may say, well, you know what? The Lord's in the same boat with us. He's down here with us. Right? He's in the middle of all this that's going on in the world. We subconsciously might get a feeling from that. Fear would speak to that. Fear would speak to that. But see, what happens is what we have to see, that we also have to understand that not only is God dwelling in us and God is near and God is around us and God is here, but that also that the Lord is in heaven, he's in his holy temple, and he's sitting on his throne. We have to understand that. And so the man of faith, this is the answer to everything that causes fear is that there's also that picture that God is above the fray, that he's not in the same boat with us, and if he was, he wouldn't be worried. Remember the disciples when they went across the lake, Gennesaret, remember there was a storm arose, and the disciples all got in a panicky, and then they went down there, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat. Didn't he know there was a storm? Yeah, he knew. Was he worried about it? No, he wasn't. What do you think the odds of that boat sinking were? Noah's Ark wasn't good. And the disciples had fear. Why? Because there was a circumstance there. But the Lord was asleep. So what happens? The Lord was above the fray. The circumstances didn't bother him at all. Why? Because he controls them. He's in control of the circumstance. So not only do we have to know the Lord is with us, but at the same time that we have to see the Lord in this sense, that he's in heaven above everything, and that he's in his holy temple, and that he's sitting on his throne, and he's ruling, he's reigning, he's far above the circumstances, he's in control of the circumstances, he's not shaken or upset by any events that go on down here on the world, in the world. And I tell you what, he's not going to be removed from his position of power either. It's eternal. It's eternal. And if we don't have that vision, and if we lose that sense of God, that he's on the throne and he's in control, nothing will remove the fear. We'll never get rid of the fear as long as we don't understand that God, that's the position of God in a sense there. So we see that the Lord was in his holy temple and that he was on it, that his throne, it says his throne is in heaven. And then we'll see the second thing is that the Lord is not indifferent. The Lord is not indifferent. Verse 4 says, in the last part of verse 4, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. His eyelids behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Now that, what that implies is, or what that's telling us, it means that he's watching, and that it means, the words that's used there, means that he's observing closely. He's not just like a casual, you know, there's a ism, and I can't think of the name of it, I never can. But, you know, man, we come up with theories and in our own theologies, and we come up with isms and or ologies and stick them on, names on them, real big things you can't pronounce. But there's a thought, and some people teach it this way, and it's wrong, that God created everything in the world, heavens, earth, stars, and then on, and it's like, and particularly in relation to the earth, he created it, and he put the earth down there, you know, like got the ball rolling, and he's just sitting back to see what's going to happen. There's a theory, there's people that believe that's, and there's a teaching on it, and it's got an ology or ism attached to it. I don't know what it is, but just put a wrong ism. It's not right. Huh? No, because he holds everything together. The Bible tells us that, you know, he holds the whole universe together. And so, in that sense, we see that God, or would believe that God is watching from afar, but like casually. Like we can look out the window and we can see maybe something going on outside. We can see different, and we kind of, or you know how you glance at the whole big picture. But then when you focus down on something, you hunters, you know, you're watching for a deer and you're looking at the whole woods kind of waiting for that one little thing to move. You're just looking at the whole big picture. But once you see some movement, man, you zero down on that one point right there and you start looking intently. That's how God is looking. That's how God observes what's going on in the world today. It also implies that he's observing closely. He has an intent gaze. He sees the facts. And it implies that he is listening, too. He listens. Now, he really doesn't have to hear that much because he knows the heart. He already knows how you speak through your heart without it coming out of your lips. And he doesn't have to hear it. But what it's telling us that nothing, absolutely nothing, is going on in the world today that has escaped his observation, or that he is indifferent towards, or that he's just casually looking at what is going on. Every second he's watching exactly what's happening in the world today. And then so that brings us to the next point, that the Lord is active. We see in verse 5, it says, "The Lord trieth the righteous." The Lord tries the righteous. Now this is a good point right here, and I want you to listen. You know, those of us that are saved, and everybody here is making a profession as far as I know. Those of us that are saved, we got to listen right here. God will and does, and on the authority of the Word of God, God does and will and is probably doing, is doing it right this minute. He is trying your faith. And if your faith's not tried, you don't have it. God promises that our faith is going to be tried. What I mean by tested, it's not temptation, but it's tested. Our faith will be tested. God says that in His Word right there. And God tries our faith by circumstances, and he tries our faith. Listen to me, this is a key point. Got a little star by it on my notes, so that means it is. That God tries our faith by the very circumstances that cause the advice of fear to tell us to run, that tells us to run. He takes the very circumstances that causes fear is what God uses to try our faith. Like, obviously, if it wasn't the circumstances that caused any fear, how would your faith be tried? It's got to, you know. And so that's what he uses. Now, how are you doing in your test of faith? How's your trial run going here? And you know, and so the fact is, and what this psalm is telling us right here, that the man of faith cannot flee. He cannot flee. That's what he says in verse 1. Because God is in his temple. God is on his throne, and God is watching. And God is active in every circumstance. And in every circumstance, fear's advice is always to flee or to run, like we see in verse 1. That's always the advice, to run. So God is active. God is active in the world now. He's active in the life of the believer. This is... I believe without a doubt that we're going through a trial or a test of our faith. And you can go all the way back through the Bible. Think about the times in world history, even in world history. Think about how all the Christians felt during the Holocaust, World War II. The war, the whole world was at war for my time. The whole world was at war. Jews being slaughtered by the millions. What a trial of faith. How many thought the Lord was going to come back any second? And we're closer today than it was then, but you can understand. You go all the way back in Jesus' day. Jesus himself crucified. Rome had taken over Jerusalem or Israel. It was ruling Israel. We think about their day. All throughout world history, there's been crises and trials of faith that would, you know, and it was a lot of it for God's people, for us. God is active also. We see in verse 6, he's active against the wicked. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest, storm. This shall be the portion of their cup. He's active in judgment. He's snares, and which means they're going to get caught. Means they're going to get caught. Fire and brimstone and storms. All those things that God is active. God is active in the world on at least two fronts, probably more, but for the sake of this text, in two fronts for sure. God's using the stress and strain of the hour. I believe this is, and this is what I believe, and I've talked to other pastors. I've talked to Harold Vaughn about this very subject right here. That I believe that God has already shaken some of the tares out of the wheat. That's how it's going to happen. How's God going to separate the tares and the wheat? I remember years ago, I remember reading a story. I don't know if it's true or not. It's a good story, but and it happened during World War II. A bunch of Christians were meeting, and some of the Nazis came to the church, and they went in, and they got all every member up there, and they put a gun to their head, and they said, "We want you to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ." And some of them did. And they all fled, and some of them didn't. And they all stood there. They thought they were going to get killed for their faith. And when those soldiers saw that they didn't run, they said, "We're Christians too. We just wanted to get rid of the fake." They failed the trial of faith there, right? And so I believe that God's already, he's separating the wheat and the tares right now by a crisis, by a trial, by a storm. But also in his purpose and plan that he's bringing the man of faith into maturity. The Bible uses the word perfection, but we use the word which means maturity. This is how our faith is increased, by trusting God. And it can't be in the good times. It's got to be in the bad times. He's bringing the Christians into a truer relationship with himself, a deeper relationship with himself. And the enemy may have the bow bent and the arrow knocked. But you know what? They can't shoot it. They can't strike unless God allows it. They cannot. They cannot. For the man who has the vision of God, I'm almost done. This is the closing. For the man who has the vision of God, a vision of God in heaven on the throne, in the temple, watching everything, controlling everything, active in everything. Listen here. Flight is impossible. Flight is unnecessary. And flight would be sinful. Amen, preacher. That's good stuff, man. Amen. Boy, whoo, hallelujah. Huh? That's the truth right there, brother. The foundations are not destroyed. Therefore, what can the wicked do? If the foundations were destroyed, the righteous could do nothing. But the foundations are not destroyed. What can the wicked do? Can't do anything that God doesn't allow to do. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again today. Help us, Lord, to be strong and be courageous, and help us to see that vision, Lord, of you on the throne in heaven, Lord, in control, Lord, active in everything that's going on here. On earth, help us to hold on to that, Lord. Help us to send fear fleeing, Lord. Instead of us running in fear, fleeing in fear. So, just encourage us, Lord. Encourage each one that's heard the message today to put their faith and trust in you. And we are, Lord. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe we should come down the altar and have some prayer, time to pray, putting our faith and trust in God. That is an evidence of trusting God and corporate prayer. You know, God honors corporate prayer. He planned for corporate prayer. I know we can pray anywhere. We can be at home by ourselves with our spouses or kids. But then we have the church, and we also, I think God honors corporate prayer as well. So I think it's an important thing. If he honors it, he ordained it, then certainly he expects us to pray. So let's have a moment. Amen. All right, I told Tom, you know, one of my prayers when I'm down here is I can get back up from being down here on my knees. My knees don't like to be got on. So get down gently, get up easy. But old age, brother. Amen. All right, well, you know, hey, listen, we got